Christians, probably a lot of people who've had an exposure to Christians, know about John 3:16. He's got it on his tie. What a spiritual tie. It's almost as spiritual as the names of God on it. And if you wanted to deal with the new birth, a passage that I think the folks at the Kingdom Hall are ignorant of, John chapter 3, the first 8 verses. However, there's a single verse between John 3, 1 through 8 and John 3, 16. Verse 14. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he says, what? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, I was reading your lips there, be lifted up. Yes. Now, that's all Jesus said about it. There's no allusion to that in the epistles of Paul or Peter or James or John. That's it. He made that statement. That was significant to Nicodemus. Why? Because he was a ruler of the Jews. Well, the tradition here at the conference is we always open with a New Testament passage. But that's not my text. I'm going to break from tradition. Let's go to the Old Testament. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. And if you want to put a title to this, let's call it Death in the Pot. You see, the Old Testament is becoming strangely strange to an awful lot of people. You can read a passage in the New Testament, and if you're oblivious to the fact that it has something to do with the old, as we reminded last night, when the book of Hebrews was written, they would understand about those cities of refuge because they knew what it said in Deuteronomy and Joshua, etc., etc. And Nicodemus would have understood something about that serpent in the wilderness. But it's becoming painfully obvious that the Old Testament can be ignored in a lot of circles. I don't want to mention any names, but there's a pretty popular fellow in the media. They tell me he's pretty handy with Stanley tools. And he is quoted as having said that it's time for the church to become unhinged from the Old Testament. Something's unhinged there. But we shouldn't be unhinged from the Old Testament. You realize when Philip saw the Ethiopian, he ran up to the chariot, and he wasn't reading Good News for Modern Man. He wasn't reading the four spiritual laws. He was reading from some guy named Isaiah. And you know what he did? He says, one of these days we'll have a New Testament and I want to come back and preach to you about Jesus. No. He took that text and from that he preached to him Jesus. Our calling is to preach Christ and him crucified. Jesus said in John 5:39, he said, search the scriptures. By the way, he was talking to people with the equivalent of PhDs and THDs. And then he says, they are they which testify of me. If you can read through the Old Testament and you don't see Jesus, You better go back and do a reread.
Amen.
You better understand that the main thing in the scripture is not the angels.
No.
It's not Israel.
Right.
It's not the antediluvians.
No.
It's not the Antichrist.
No.
It's Jesus.
Amen.
We see him high and lifted up. We see him concealed and often in the New Testament revealed in types and shadows, intimations and illustrations. Now, I wouldn't necessarily call this a type, but I believe if we rightly understand the scriptures, we can so often see things which will tell us something about our great Savior, what he is, what he has done, and where we need to be with him. I understand Mr. Spurgeon was criticized by somebody. Your sermons sound the same. And he said, well, I suppose that's because wherever I am in the scripture, I make a beeline for the cross.
Amen.
We should go and do likewise,
amen,
shouldn't we? And so when you tell people death in the pot, they say, what? I thought you were going to preach the Bible. Yeah. Remember, the same person I was talking to, and they say, hey, are you going to a conference? Yeah, what do you think you're going to preach? The Lord willing, I'm going to preach on death in the pot. You know, it's Elisha. You know, the prophet that had some kids razz him, and he called up the mama bear, and that's in the Bible? Yep. There's a lot of things that you just might have missed. Of course, if you've never been exposed to it, you didn't even miss it. Let's read four verses from 2 Kings chapter 4. See, Elisha had him a little preacher school, if you will. I call it the school of the prophets here. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot. It's a thing to cook in, not the stuff they were going to smoke or something. Okay? And seethe pottage. Make up some stew. You want something to feed these fellas. For the sons of the prophets. Now, I enjoy food. You wouldn't have to be around me long not to know that. And by the way, Brother Joe knows where the good food is. We have been greatly blessed, and I think my waistline has been stressed because of good food. They want me at the table. They want me eating the food. They don't want me in the back because I'd be like this one guy. Probably one of these city kids that showed up. And it says, and one went out into the field to gather herbs. Well, this looks like this would be good to put in the stew. Yep. And found a wild vine. And gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. And came and shred them into the pot of pottage. For they knew them not. Well, will they get a surprise when they get some of this? Yep. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, oh, well, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But here's the prophet Elisha. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And that's it. It's never alluded to. Jesus doesn't allude to it in the Gospels, Paul in his epistles, nowhere in the New Testament. I haven't found anywhere in the Old Testament it's referred to except in these four verses. And so it's strangely strange to a lot of people. You have to give them the lesson, and then perhaps they can appreciate the parallels that we see in Christ. Now, I'm a little prejudiced. I like it when I can find five things about a passage. And I found five things in the narrative truth that we read. We begin with a need. All of them. Throughout the land, there was a dearth. It's not like folks were eating and being fat and sassy and all of that. Universally. And then individually, the sons of the prophets. They were hungry too. They wanted something to eat. And you get a bunch of preachers together, and they're probably going to preach, and they're hopefully going to pray, but I guarantee you, if they don't do anything else, they're going to eat. Somebody said, we're going to have a Bible conference, but it's going to be a fasting conference. Not a whole lot of folks wanted to show up. Can't imagine why. Okay. So, we begin with a need found in verse 38. And then in verse 39, we find pollution by this one. When I was a kid, some folks went camping, and most of them were from the city. I grew up in California, near San Francisco. And we went out to this park. And somebody said, oh, let's put some of this in the fire. Let's put some of this. And somebody got some poison oak. And you burn poison oak, it will get not just on the outside, it gets in your eyes, even gets down in your lungs. It can be a serious situation. So really nothing funny about it except some doofus, just like Brother Doofus here in the Old Testament, did what he did. And so often it is true. In Ecclesiastes 9 it says, one sinner destroyeth much good. In the book of Joshua, right after the victory at the city of Jericho, they were told, don't take any of the goodies. But a man named Achan, he wound up Achan because that one brought sin into the camp. Yeah. 36 men died when they went against Ai, a smaller town. They thought, oh, we got this one covered. But they didn't. It was an embarrassment. And Joshua said, Lord, you let us down. No, really, you need to look in the camp. Find the sin that is there in the camp. Well, this pollution wasn't just a minor inconvenience. It caused death. The food didn't just lack spiciness. It wasn't just a little bit bland. It wasn't just junk food that lacked nourishment, just a filler. Far worse than rancid meat or something else that might have spoiled. And when the prophet was there, he knew the remedy. The remedy was by meal. He was the one who knew what to do, and he was the one who knew what to get. So they get some meal, and they put it in, and thankfully, things are recovered. They don't have to throw the stuff out. There is no longer harm there in the pot. What formerly meant death now meant life. Because remember, there's a dearth going on. It's not like they had lots of food just everywhere. They need something to eat. The only thing they don't need when they're hungry is to get some poison. It's going to put them away. That toxicity is going to be a bad, bad thing. So no more is said in Scripture about this incident, but that says a lot in itself. So let's now consider the parallels, the comparative truth. For you see, when you look at the human race, probably your mind goes to Romans chapter 3, which gives a litany of the ways in which we demonstrate that capital T to total depravity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A young preacher I knew said, I can't wait to get up and preach because I'm going to look out there at that congregation. You're a bunch of sinners. And I said, yeah, but don't forget you are too. Well, yeah, but I'm there to preach. But all, that includes the guy on your side of the pulpit too. Sometimes we want to stay away from that. I've been in prison. In fact, I go several times a month. And there are some who go in to preach, and they look at the crowd of inmates, and you people need Christ. But they don't add, and I need Christ as well. Those kind of folks don't usually last in prison ministry because they have a, I am the holy man. I am the representative of heaven itself. I am the minister, the reflection of Jesus. And you people, the attitude, obviously you're lost or you wouldn't be in prison. Well, it doesn't take too much of a mental leap to say, so the people that aren't locked up, they're good people. Well, they're not in prison. Guess what? There's probably a lot more sinners on the outside of the prison Amen. Than there are on the inside. And some of them just haven't been caught. But it happens. So we begin with a need that affects all universally, but also individually. Your defense before God, if you stand without Christ as your representative, is not to say, well, nobody's perfect, but you. The scripture says all men are commanded to repent. Did you think that that was just there to take up some space? Did you realize that in the all there is the you and the me and everybody else that you might see? So there's a need individually as well as universally. And of course you can document a lot of this from Romans. I know that you know that, so I won't take the time to go there. But while it's true that there is a need, there is a pollution accomplished by one. And some people want to hide behind Adam. You know, if I'd been in the garden, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, you would. You mean you would? Yeah, absolutely. I would. Adam was made without sin, but he had the capacity to sin. People talk about free will. You know, the only man that ever had free will was Adam. Look what he did with it. So, if anybody referred to this place as Hillburn Drive, Free Will Baptist Church, they got another thing coming, don't they? All right. I figured I'd get an amen on that one. But this pollution was accomplished by one. All of humanity, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We didn't just get a little bit weak. We didn't just become indisposed to the things of God. No, not just a marred vessel. We are worse than marred and scarred. We are disqualified. We're out. And all of us, born of woman, Job said, man that's born of woman is few of days and squeezes a lot of trouble into that, full of trouble. Okay, so we know from Romans and 1 Corinthians, it goes on to talk about how Adam, our federal head, plunged all of his race into this terrible and permanent arrangement outside of the work of Christ, because you can't do anything about it and neither can I. We must have Christ or be lost. But not only the spiritual death we know about, but when you go to the book of Revelation, I love the book of Revelation. I'm not afraid of it. I do know that in the book of Revelation, it speaks of the second death. Because it's one thing to die and your body taken out to the graveyard and be put 6 feet under. But there is another death. And it is such a horrific thing. And we read about that. And the only escape from that is to be a part of the first resurrection. It's okay to talk about eschatology just a wee bit. Oh, okay. Okay. But the second death as well. I want you to know, just as God's prophet then knew the remedy, the true prophets know the remedy for sin. I was teaching a history class about some of these fellows on the American frontier. You ever heard of Sam Jones? Boy, he had a tremendous theology. He said, you want to make heaven, you better quit your meanness. That's about what it amounted to. Just stop the bad stuff you're doing. And you're going to be okay. I don't know that's what he preached all the time, but there were several people, they took that at the word. But a true prophet knows the remedy. It's not our works, it's not our intentions, it's not our attitudes, or anything that is seemingly foolish. But rather, what's critical is to have Christ as the bread of life. And I'm not a cook, but I suspect most bread is made from meal. So it's not a just passing coincidence what we find here. And certainly Christ. You go to John chapter 6. He says, let me tell you something, folks. Moses fed your ancestors in the wilderness. They're all dead. Every last one of them. I am the bread of life. I am such. If a man eat my flesh, he will live forever. So this is even better than the deal that the folks under Moses had. Now Jesus had fed throngs of people, but after he gave them the spiritual truth of how he was living bread, it tells us later in the chapter, after that, most folks took a powder. They had somewhere else to go, something else to do, someone else to listen to. You see, when you get down to what we might call the brass tacks of the gospel, you know, people say, well, you know, I guess it's good that you have an opportunity to talk about the man upstairs. You know, I cringe when I hear people refer to the Lord as the man upstairs. You know, at least some of them say, well, he's in my heart. Well, that's different from being upstairs, isn't it? But God is not a man. Specifically, it says that he should lie. All men are liars. Nor the Son of Man that he should repent. God's not one of these, maybe so, maybe not, maybe so, maybe not. Somebody told me the Arminians, they have a flower. They say, yeah, you Calvinists, you got your tulip. Well, the other folks, they have a daisy. He loves me not, he loves me not. Well, how's it going to turn out? You just never know. See, anytime you make man the focus. I had a man who works at the school where I am during the week. And he said, I can't accept this eternal security thing. I said, really? Why not, Bob? Well, let me tell you this. If I were robbing a bank, I don't like how this is going. If I were robbing a bank and I had to shoot somebody, and the policeman shoots me back before I have a chance to ask forgiveness, I know I'm going to hell. See, his whole hope is, I have to keep my little red wagon nice and clean. I have to keep all those checks checked off and all of that. It all boils down, as was mentioned, I think, last night. It's not your faith that saves you. If you're saved, though, you will demonstrate faith. It's the consequence, not the condition of your salvation. It's the result, not the requirement of that. And so Christ is the bread of life. And that offended a lot of people. But isn't that always the case? When you give people the truth, Paul, when he preached at Mars Hill, they were with him as long as he talked in broad generalities. But when he got down to how the Christ lived and died and rose from the dead, wait a minute, resurrection from the dead? I don't think so. And a lot of them said, it's the stupidest thing I ever heard. But others said, we would hear you again.
Yeah, amen.
Thank the Lord, he will give for your hire. If you preach the truth, some who would hear you again. Be thankful for what the Lord is pleased to do. And don't give up on anybody as long as they're alive. But we'll deal with that, the Lord willing, later on. The result of going to Christ is going to be without harm. Christ is the mighty King, and yet in Hebrews 7:26, it tells us we have this one who becomes us, who is harmless and holy. I think sometimes people have this image of the Lord just looking to bust somebody, looking to write them up, looking to do this and do that. But that's not Christ. And that was his way. When people wanted him dead, he went about healing the hurting. You mentioned interactive. Okay, let's get interactive. What was the last miracle Jesus worked before his crucifixion? Are you itching or giving a clue? It's okay to talk, John.
Malchus is here.
You know, there's some people, we don't know their names. What was Lot's wife's name? I don't know. Salty? Yeah. She wasn't much the salt of the earth till after the Lord dealt with her. We don't know the name of Noah's wife. A lot of people's names we don't know. We were talking about the fella that got passed over so that Ruth could marry Boaz. He didn't want to be in the land of the forgotten. He wanted his name to be remembered in those children born. And what was his name? Never even mentioned in the scripture. Boaz, who the unnamed fella thought was going to wind up unremembered, he's not only mentioned in the Old Testament, he's mentioned in the New Testament too. Wow. He really rated, didn't he? And yet, we know that the high priest had a servant named, somebody said malicious. No, it was Malchus. And Malchus, he just standing around there. And when they showed up to arrest Jesus, who but Peter? Always, can you relate to Peter? You ever impetuous, you know, sticking your neck out and saying and doing something and telling everybody, "Man, everybody else might forsake you, but not me." And so what did he do? He pulled out a sword and cut the guy's ear off. You cut off the slave of an ear. I don't think Jesus said, "Hey, you get Brave Christian of the Week award for that one, Peter." No. He turns to Peter and scolds him. He says, "You put up your sword. You live by the sword. You won't die by the sword." And then Jesus picks up that hacked off ear and reattaches it. And I don't think if you looked, you could tell which one had been cut off. I don't think there was any scar tissue or anything like that. One man was preaching on that, and he said, when the high priest talked to people, did you effect that arrest? Oh, yeah. Was there anything to happen? Well, there was one thing. Come here, Malchus. One of his followers hacked that guy's ear off. Which one? Whether they knew or not, he'd look and he says, "You pulled my leg." And no ear was cut off on that guy. So, well, we were there. We saw the ear go off. We saw the ear go back on. And the fellow who was commenting said, "You suppose maybe we arrested the wrong guy?" Makes you think. But when we think about Christ, he's the one giving the life and the feeling and the seeing and the hearing. Now, I referenced the Gospel of John. Let's close going back to the Gospel of John. This time we'll go chapter 5, verse 24. I wouldn't be surprised if most, if not all of you, have preached this passage. It's a great passage to preach. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. If you needed anything real quick to prove security, that's right there. But is passed from death unto life. Remember, we went from dearth to death in the first part, but with Christ, we pass from death to life. And then in John 11, the context is the death of his good friend Lazarus. The only individual I find that the Lord during his earthly ministry specifically pointed out as one that he loved, besides his sisters. And in John 11, y'all probably sing this too, and that's great. John 11, 25 and 26. When Martha was so sad about losing Lazarus, he had said, "Your brother will rise again." And she says, "Yeah, I know. I went to Sunday school at the resurrection at the last day." She thought of the resurrection as a thing yet to come. And Jesus had to correct her theology. He didn't say the resurrection is a thing we need to know about. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And we're not talking about just one man. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die."
Amen.
And then he said, "Do you believe this?" You know, there's an awful lot of people, they'll listen to you. But when you get personal and say, "Do you believe this?" Maybe they will. Maybe they won't. I think I have 3 minutes. Brother Joe, Brother James, would you please come here? Brother Joe, Brother James, these gentlemen have more than once come to the great natural state of Arkansas.
Tom Foley.
Have you risen again?
Yeah, risen again.
That's fantastic. In Arkansas, we like to honor those who are from outside, but have seen our place, seen our state, and we'd like people to let folks know that they're welcome. And these gentlemen have traveled the roads of Arkansas. And so, if you'd like, you are commissioned as Arkansas travelers.
Thank you.
And that's what you have.
Oh, thank you.
Signed by Asa Hutchinson, our governor, and Mark Martin, our Secretary of State.
Wow.
What a day.
And there's a little descriptive sheet in there about it as well.
The Arkansas Traveler.
Yes, sir. God bless you. May you always have happy trails as you come to visit the natural state.
Thank you, Roy Rogers.
And Dale Evans is in there too. God bless. And a one, and a two, and a three.
I went to Arkansas once.
I can erase that in the picture.
To be continued. Is there two or three E's in green?
Yes.
Three. Okay.
Next time.
God bless you. Brother Joe.